Well, we're turning to Galatians chapter 3. I don't know if you, when we read that passage this morning, you wondered, well, what was that all about? Some parts of the Bible are more straightforward. Maybe you read the miracles of the Lord Jesus and you say, well, I understand what was happening there. Or you listen to some parts of his teaching and you can understand it touches your heart. But when you come to a letter like Paul's letter to the Galatians, some people say, well, this was written nearly 2,000 years ago, written to a very different people, and the issue was very different to some of the issues we're facing. Some people would say, well, in this church where there were many Jews, there were Jews insisting that the Gentiles should be circumcised, and that just isn't an issue today. We have no Jews in our congregation, and the matter of circumcision doesn't affect us whatsoever. So why are we studying a little book like the Book of Galatians? Isn't it out of date? Well, I want to tell you it's right bang up to date. Why? Because the message of Galatians is the message that's needed to be preached in many Protestant churches today, as well as Catholic churches. Why? Well, in 2017, just for example, in the United States, where there are many Christians, the Pew Research Center, which is a big research center, it did a survey, and one of the findings was this. 52% of all people who are Protestants in the United States say that salvation, or the way to heaven, is a mixture of faith and good deeds. So over half of Americans who go to a Protestant church say to go to heaven is a matter of faith and it's a matter of keeping God's law and doing good. Well, that was the problem in Galatia. Many people were believing in that church because it had been infiltrated, the church in Galatia, which was made up of many congregations, had been infiltrated by false teachers who were saying this: no longer is faith in Christ sufficient for you. What Jesus Christ has done on the cross is wonderful. We believe that. We believe also that he's been raised from the dead. We believe that. And this is quite astounding because many of these people were hardline Jewish people, some from a Pharisaic tradition. But they'd actually come to believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour, as the Messiah. They'd understood his death and his resurrection, but they were also saying this, some of them. Yes, faith in Jesus, but we must keep our Jewish tradition and we must insist that the Gentiles, the non-Jews in the congregation, keep the tradition. In particular, we must insist that they are circumcised. And if a person doesn't keep the whole law, there's no way they have salvation. If they do not keep the law of Moses, and in particular circumcision, and they would talk about other things, food laws that are mentioned in this book, and special days. If they don't keep these Old Testament rituals, they're not right with God. They haven't got salvation. So you see, the message that Paul writes to the Galatians is as much relevant then as it was now, because then it was faith plus, and today, sadly, in many churches, it's faith plus, whereas the Bible is faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, apart from the works of the law. The Bible's very clear, isn't it? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The problem with mankind is universal. We are all sinners. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are children of Adam, as we were hearing last week. We've all been polluted by sin. And Isaiah the prophet says, all of our good works, all of our righteousness in the sight of a holy God is just like filthy rags. Because the best of our deeds are tainted by sin. There's wrong motives. There's not purity there. When you do a good deed, are people thinking, well, I want to do this with all my might for the love of God, with all my soul thinking of him with absolute pure intention. People aren't like that. We do a good deed to make ourselves feel good. We do a good deed to make another person feel good. But we don't do it for love of God. And certainly, there's not perfection in what we do. We may give a certain amount of money, and we will give to Romanian ministries. But I'm not going to sell my house to do that. You see, we have limits, don't we? All of our righteousness in the sight of a holy God is just like filthy rags. And the Bible is very clear. It says, it talks about the word justification. How can a person be justified? How can they be put right with God and treated as innocent, declared righteous in the sight of a holy God? Well, it's by faith in the work of Christ, what he has done for us. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's how we have peace. That's how we're reconciled, by faith in Christ. If it was about good deeds, why would Jesus Christ need to come into the world? If I could please God by myself, well, there's the law of God, there's the Ten Commandments, I don't need Jesus Christ. I'll just keep the law of God, and one day God will accept me. But it's impossible. The more you try to keep the commandments, the more you fail. The more you understand the Ten Commandments, the more you realize how sinful you are. And so God so loved the world. Because we're in this state, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, his faith, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins will die. But the gift of God, that's a wonderful thing. Christianity is good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The message of the Bible is clear. Salvation is a free gift received by faith. A person confesses their sin, they come empty-handed before God, and they receive the wonderful gift of salvation. So we must never muddy the waters. We must never confuse people. And we must never be like those Judaizers, insisting that if a person is to be right with God, it's something more than faith. Now, of course, faith will produce good deeds. It will produce good works. And faith will result in a holy life if it's genuine faith. But it's Christ who saves. It's his work, what he has done upon the cross. So this morning, we're coming to Galatians chapter 3, and we're coming to the doctrinal section of the letter, chapters 3 and 4. Chapters 1 and 2, Paul is defending his position as an apostle. It's been attacked. And he's defending the gospel of Christ, and he's doing it by referring to his own experience, particularly in chapter 2. But as you go into chapter 3, he's now bringing the scriptures, the word of God, to the Galatian church. And he's saying this truth about believing in Jesus alone for salvation isn't just something that I preach and I can prove by my experience, is something rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. And this morning we're going to look at verse 6 to 18. And he goes back right to Abraham, because the Judaizers, they held on to Abraham as their father. He says, well, look at the book of Genesis. And look at this before the law of Moses ever came in, 430 years later. During the life of Abraham, God saved him by faith before the law ever came. He believed God, it was accredited him, accounted to him for righteousness. Look at Abraham, the father of faith. And then there's quotes from verse 10 onwards from the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy, from the prophet Habakkuk. And he's quoting verse after verse from the Old Testament scriptures and saying, listen, the message that I'm giving you is rooted in the Old Testament. And so we must be very clear as Christians. There's only one message in the Bible. It runs throughout the Old and the New Testament. There's not a sudden change of message when we come to the New Testament and the life of Jesus. That once in the Old Testament, the Old Testament people of God were called to keep the law of Moses and they were put right with God through that. And now the New Testament is faith in Jesus Christ and we're put right with God through faith. No, it was always ever faith. It was only ever faith. Now, last time we looked at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3. And Paul used strong language. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's mesmerized you? Why have you come under the spell of these false teachers? I clearly portrayed Christ crucified amongst you. I showed you clearly. As if I had huge billboards, huge placards, and in large letters before you. The gospel was preached, it was plain as day. You couldn't miss it. When I preached, it was Jesus Christ and him crucified, faith in him alone. So I want you to think about those early days. Verse 2. When you began your Christian life, how did it begin? Was it by the working of the Holy Spirit? Or was it by performing some of the laws of Moses? And of course, the spiritual rebirth that took place in their lives was through the hearing of faith. They heard the word of God. And as they heard the word of God, they mixed it with faith. The Holy Spirit was working in them. And they received salvation. That's how their Christian lives began. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith when Paul and Barnabas preached to them? It was the hearing of faith that saved their souls. Verse 3, how did they go on then? If they'd begun in the Spirit, were they made perfect? Were they matured by continuing the flesh in their own human efforts? Of course not. If you begin in the Spirit, it's a spiritual work of God becoming a Christian. You continue in the Spirit. And then verse 5, he says, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles amongst you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The Spirit of God was operational in those churches. The Holy Spirit's working amongst them. And how did he work amongst them? Was it through them doing their best to uphold the law of Moses and improving their life by good deeds? No, it was a life of faith, a life in the Spirit. Of course, that led them to please God by keeping God's law. But it was a working of the Spirit. That's how they continued. The miracles that were performed amongst them wasn't anything to do with ritual or human observance of laws. It was the divine working of the power of God through the Holy Spirit. He's saying, think about the church. Think about the supernatural element of the church. The church isn't just a group of people who come together to follow some laws and some rules. The church is where the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is active. He enters the life of the church. He enters the soul of a person. People hear God's word. God's word is active and powerful. It's the hearing of faith. That's the work of God in the church. So he's talked to them about their experiences. But now from verse 6, he takes them straight to the scriptures. And the first thing I want to do is to ask the question, why did he mention Abraham to them? Well, if you know your New Testament, you realize that the Jewish people held on to Abraham with all their might. They forever talked about their father Abraham. For the Jew, what really mattered, that he could trace his lineage, his descendancy, right back to ancestry, right back to Abraham. Because Abraham was the one chosen by God. And so the Jewish person, particularly the Pharisees, would say, well, we are the children of Abraham. We are the blessed people of God. God has favored us. Look, we know that we're in the bloodline. And so these Judaizers, coming to what is now southern day Turkey, entering into these churches in Galatia, places like Derbe, Iconium, Pisidia of Antioch, Lystra, They would say to the churches, yes, we believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but don't forget that you are children of Abraham. And don't forget that all the things that we hold on to and feel precious as Jews, after all, circumcision was brought in through Abraham. So what does Paul do? Well, he says this, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Do you remember God called Abraham a pagan man from Ur of the Chaldees? He heard God speaking to him, and Abraham believed God. He believed his word. He left his home and his country. By faith, he went to a place that he'd never been to before. God didn't even tell him beforehand where he would go, but he believed the word of God, and he went. And God made promises to Abraham. He said, from you will come a nation. Blessings will come upon the nations through your seed, Abraham. I will give you a land. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And then Abraham, after receiving these wonderful words of God, he came to a point of wondering how God would fulfill this, because his wife was barren. And God was saying, through you, Abraham, through your descendancy, through you will come one which will bring a blessing to the world. And he was wondering how that should be. Will it be Eliezer of Damascus that's in my household, one of my servants? Will that? And the Lord said to him, no. You will see a descendancy as great as the stars in the heavens. It will come through your own wife, through your own seed. And in Genesis 15, verse 6, when God said that to him, he says, Abraham believed God and was accredited to him for righteousness. He had faith in the word of God. Faith. He held on to it. He believed it with all his heart. And God said, you are righteous in my sight. This was 14 years before he was ever circumcised, before God brought that institution. What put Abraham right with God? Was it his circumcision? Of course not. Was it his obedience? No. It was his implicit trust in the word of God. And today, God speaks. Many people come to churches or listen online or hear through the television. But what do people do with God's word as God is speaking? They weigh it up. Believe this bit, I don't believe the other bit. I can believe that amount, but I can't believe that bit. People don't come with faith. How is a person put right before God? By faith in God and in his word. Now, if you turn with me to John chapter 8, I just want to show you some of the ways in which the Jews thought, and this sort of thinking would have come into the churches in Galatia, something that they needed to reject. You see, it's the thinking of many people today. We're going to go from John 8, 32, but many people say this, I was brought up in a Christian family. My parents were Christians, or my grandparents were Christians. They went to chapel. They went to Welsh Baptist chapel. And therefore I'm following in the line of them. And because of that, I'm okay. Other people in other countries, I'm a Buddhist. I was born into Buddhism. I'm a Hindu. I'm Muslim. It's all I've ever known. But I know if I keep up the traditions, and maybe if I follow that main teacher, whether it's Muhammad, whether it's a certain guru in Sikhism, whether it's a certain god in Hinduism, Ganesh, or whoever, as long as I follow that person and keep up the traditions of my family, because I've been born into this, then I know that there's, or I hope somehow, there's something better for me. It's common to all religions, this thought. And the Jews were just like that. It was all about Abraham. Now Jesus said to them in John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus was preaching truth, and he was the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he was saying that his truth, who he was, could set them free from sin and from the shackles of their religion in which they're in bondage. But how do they respond? Verse 33. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? They were offended. What? You're saying that we're in some sort of bondage, some sort of slavery? This can't be. We can trace our line right back to Abraham. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Don't look back to your ancestry. Look at your heart. How are you living? Are you controlled by that selfish nature? Are you just living the way you want and you're compelled to sin? No matter how many of these commandments you say you keep, you know in your hearts you don't. You know you disobey and you're a slave of sin. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You're bound by it. The slave does not abide in the house forever. Well, a slave eventually goes. A slave doesn't have an inheritance. You're slaves of sin. You're not in God's house. You're not his children. A son abides forever. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Christ was offering hope. But then he says, verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Yes, I know that. But you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You see, they didn't receive God's word. They didn't receive the word of Christ. They didn't believe it. I speak what I have seen with my Father. Jesus was face to face with the Father. He heard him. He spoke his word. And you do what you have seen with your father. And so the question was, who was their father? Was it Abraham or was it somebody else? Let's go on. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You would be like him. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father God. They said, we're not like you. You're illegitimate. You're born of fornication. See, it was a slur upon the character of Christ. They couldn't accept the virgin birth. We are not born of fornication. We have one Father God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from him. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. That's the thing, isn't it? Not able to listen to my word. How does faith come? Faith comes through hearing the word of God, listening to it. I want to ask you this morning, do you listen to God in his word? And do you believe that word or do you reject it? And Jesus says this, verse 44, you're of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. You see, the problem with these people was their religion. They were holding on to Abraham and they weren't acknowledging their sinful hearts and they weren't receiving the word of Christ and believing it. And that's a problem of so many people today in this world. But Christianity holds out a wonderful message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What a wonderful promise. The gospel comes as promise. It says that whoever you are, whatever your background, whether you're religious or not, whether you know a lot of the Bible or hardly anything of the Bible, if you know who Jesus is and know you're a sinner and believe in him, you will be saved. It's as simple as that. Profound. Have you believed in him? We sang, didn't we? Bold in that day shall I stand. That last hymn was a hymn of confidence. How can anybody be bold on the day of judgment? How can you sing about being bold in the presence of God, a holy God? Well, because Christ is your righteousness and he has saved you. So returning to Galatians 3, here's this argument about Abraham, verse 6. Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Jesus said to the others, you are sons of the devil because you have murder in your hearts. He was a murderer. Those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. This is a most profound and interesting verse. The scriptures preaching when there were no scriptures at the time of Abraham. What does that mean? How do the scriptures preach? Well, the scriptures are the God-breathed word. And God was speaking to Abraham. And he was preaching the gospel to him in a promise. In you all the nations shall be blessed. And then we read in John 8, verse 56, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. See, Abraham saw a long way ahead. He saw to the day of Christ. Could well be there on Mount Moriah when he was told to take his only son, to offer that only son, that he saw the day of Christ. He saw the sacrifice of Christ. When his son was not to be slain, but there was to be a ram in its place as a substitute, he understood that there needed to be an atonement for sin and there needed to be a substitute. But in some way, Abraham saw the day of Christ and he rejoiced. Hebrews 11 says that he believed that God could raise his son from the dead. That's why he was prepared to take that knife over him. He understood the resurrection to a certain extent. He saw the day of Christ. God preached the gospel to him and he believed it. And then verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And he's saying, well, remember the promise involved all the nations. It's not a Jewish church. It's not about Abraham and keeping all the traditions and circumcision. It's a worldwide church for all the nations, Jew and Gentile. And there's blessings for all who believe. So this morning, the first thing that Paul is saying to us is this. It's not about your background. It's not about your parents. It's not about your pedigree. It's not about those who've gone before. But it's all about faith in Christ. How about you? Do you like just the Christian ethic? Do you wish, you're sad that we're losing that? That we're losing the Christian worldview in Britain? You're sad that we're losing all our traditions? Well, it is very, very sad. But we don't stand before God saying, well, I'm just holding on to something from the past and just wish I could preserve it. Our standing before God is based upon the word of God. We believe in Christ. We're not people who just hold a Christian ethic. We're people who love Jesus and believe in him and have trusted in his word of promise. And then secondly this morning, more briefly, verses 10 to 14. If we've said it's not your background, but it's faith, verses 10 to 14 say it's not the deeds of the law, but Christ. It's repeated in a different way. Look at this, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now we need to understand who God is. God is a holy God. I don't know how you felt when you were listening last Sunday morning to the word of God being preached. It makes you feel, I'm a long way from God. As a sinner, I'm a long way from God. See, God is very holy and pure. He hates all iniquity. He cannot abide it. He's given us the Ten Commandments. But the trouble is, the person who doesn't continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them, the person who doesn't keep perfectly that law, is under the curse of God. And you say, how can that be? How can that be fair? Why should God give us his law that's clearly laid down through Moses? Why should he give it to us and require us to be perfect when we can't be? That doesn't make sense. Well, the law of God had different purposes. One of the purposes of the law of God was actually to show us how sinful we are, to expose our sin. Through the law comes a knowledge of sin. The law would act as a restraint as well, but it would show us the sinfulness of our hearts. And God's verdict is this: I require perfection. I require holiness. And cursed, damned, is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law. My anger, my eternal curse, my hatred is there against all that's ugly and sinful. And the people who don't live this perfect life are cursed. And so we're all by nature under that curse because we're all sinners. Verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the prophet Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. You see, you break one part of God's law, you break it all. You fail in one little area, you break the whole lot of the law. It's impossible to please God by keeping the law. But the prophet said, the just shall live by faith. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. The law is all about your efforts, your attempts, what you do. But faith is all about what Christ has done for you. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. This is the good news. Though we are under a curse, Christ, he became accursed for us. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is the good news. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, took our sin to the cross, bore the awful wrath of God, the curse of God upon himself. He became a curse. He was hanging on a tree. It was prophesied that that would happen. He stood in our place. Why? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I've done it all. I've died for you. I've taken your punishment. I've taken your curse in order that you might receive the blessing of God. You might have this inheritance, the promised land, in glory. You might be children of Abraham. That you might have all the inheritance that was promised to him, blessing upon blessings. I've done it for you. You must but believe that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, Paul is emphatic. He's saying to these Christians who are confused, Abraham is put right with God by faith alone. Blessings come through faith. The law can't help you. In fact, the law brings you into a position of being under a curse, but Christ can. He's become a curse for you. Trust in him. And then lastly, in verses 15 to 18, he gives them a certain promise. We live in a world of uncertainty, don't we? We can't trust politicians. We don't know who to vote for. Seems to be lie after lie, one politician after another. All of them are trying to bribe us, saying how much money that they'll pour into the economy, bribe after bribe after bribe to get our votes. Politicians, they've never done anything to bring righteousness and holiness and godliness into this world. Under God, as we pray for them, they've helped to establish certain things, peace and law and order, but look at society at the moment. There's never a time when people shout so much and politicians shout so much about equality and tolerance and respect. What do we get is the absolute opposite. Absolute opposite. Never a time when there's been such disrespect of authority, such chaos, such confusion. We live in very uncertain times and we look at our lives and we realise, well, my life is quite uncertain. My health isn't guaranteed. Yesterday we had a wonderful time with a young man. And he said he'd hardly ever been to a doctor, never been to a hospital. Suddenly struck down with an illness, went into deep depression. Things happened to him that he never thought would ever happen, wanted to take his own life. planned it. He said to us yesterday, 9 months and 8 days ago, I've written down a plan to take my own life. Deep depression can come upon anybody. The Lord brought him through. Our lives are uncertain. Life's circumstances are uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. But the wonderful thing is, as Christians, we have something very solid to stand upon. We have all the covenant promises of God. And here he is. This is what Paul's wanting. He's wanting these Christians to be assured. He doesn't want them to doubt their salvation. He wants them to be assured that by faith they've been put right with God. Verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. So he's beginning to say this. Listen, in life, people make covenants. You buy a house. There may be a deed and there's covenants there. You know that those promises must be abided by. You can't just scrub out something that's written in the deeds of your house and ignore it. These are things that are written down that must be fulfilled. They're sure. If that's true on a human level, when we make human covenants, they're binding. How much more is it true when God makes a covenant? God made a covenant to Abraham. And the covenant was that he would bless the world through his son. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as one, and to seed. In other words, he's saying, Abraham, through your, not plural seeds, but through your seed, singular, one person shall come, which will bring blessing to the world. This is a covenant promise. I'm establishing it. Nobody can annul the promise. Nobody can add to the promise. It's a covenant that's fixed. You can believe it, and we can believe it. Christ. Verse 17. Here's the seed. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed by God in Christ. God spoke to Abraham, and he gave that covenant promise. 430 years later, God spoke to Moses, and he gave him the law. And the covenant given to Moses cannot annul the covenant promise made to Abraham. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant which was confirmed by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So he's saying, in different ways, over and over, what is Christianity all about? It's about faith. In God's word, faith in the promise of the gospel, faith in Christ, and what God has said we can utterly and totally depend upon. A friend is returning to Brazil, and I know she's had some terrible, turbulent times in her life. If I sort of compare my life to her and think, well, if I'd gone through what she'd gone through, where would I be? But only Christ. And she put a little post on Facebook, and it was a turbulent sea. And there's a little person standing on a rock in the midst of this turbulent sea. And she said, that's what it's like for me now as I'm going back to Brazil. I'm still on the rock. I can be calm, even though there's a turbulent sea around me. We live in a changing world. Our lives are very turbulent. But we can depend upon Christ. He has died for our salvation, for our forgiveness, to put us right with God. May each of us stand on the promises of God. Amen.